Daryl stated that he had asked for this lesson. He asked me before our worship began, are you going to go ahead and set it up with exactly what happened? I said, yes, I am, but I'm not going to name any names. So we had the good confession from Daryl this morning. He did not have to do that because my slides will say a brother, and that's all that was there. So he gave the good confession. We'll have a prayer for him later. Hopefully he'll make it to heaven now because of it. I entitled this lesson, Proving Our Opinion or the Truth. And I relate back to the second part of Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, that second part of verse 2, where Paul says, renewing or renovating your mind that you may prove not what your opinion is, not what your preconceived thoughts are, but you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As children of God, as we look into God's Word, we really need to not prove our opinions. And I think that so many times studies start that way. Well, I have this thought and this opinion, and now I'm going to find Scripture to back it up. And when we go from that standpoint, we really end up missing the truths that are taught in God's Word because our opinions are just that. The truths are in God's Word. And we see that as we look in passages of Scripture, proving the truth. We have exhortations to prove the truth throughout Scripture. The 34th Psalm in verse 8, the psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, rather than trusting in our own opinion, our own preconceived ideas. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out, he says, in connection with that light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Then we see in Ephesians 5, verse 17, Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Test or prove all things, hold fast what is good. And so we see in Scripture that we have these exhortations that are given to us that we look in proving what God has to say and to be approved of Him, to be, of course, as it says here, acceptable to the Lord in verse 10 of Ephesians, the fifth chapter and verse 5. Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 10. And that's what we need to be concerned about, not what traditions have been taught, not what I heard old brother so-and-so preach many years ago. And I've heard it, and I've even had Christians in discussions with them. Their proof text is what someone taught, some preacher taught, what some commentary says, rather than going to God's Word. That's not where we should be. We need to look for thus saith the Lord and come to understandings from it. So the background of this lesson, a brother identified himself concerning a passage, and we'll look at all of it. 1 Corinthians 4, first chapter, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you. Now the verse 7 that was asked, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Paul stating that he hoped that they would all have all the miraculous gifts needed until the written word was completed? And that from verse 7. And we shouldn't think it strange that question is asked. And we'll investigate why in just a moment. But at the same time, when we do studies of God's Word, we need not to be fixated on a particular word and think that it is used the same way each time and every occurrence that it shows or that it appears in Scripture. I'll give you an example. Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, verse 18. Build my church is the usual rendering there. I will build my church. In Acts, the 19th chapter, long about verse 23, 3 or so, and for 3 different verses there, it says that the people of the town came together. They were the ecclesia that was called out, but there was confusion. Exactly the same word, ecclesia, that Jesus used back in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. What makes the difference in that word, of course, Jesus is talking about His called out body. He's talking about His church. I will build my church. And the proper rendering is usually given in most translations over in Acts the 19th chapter, where the word assembly is used. And there was confusion in that assembly. And it wasn't referring to that which was spiritual at all. As a matter of fact, they came together in hopes to kill Christians. And so we need not be fixated on words and think that it stands exactly for the same thing each time that is used in Scripture. And the basis of this question, there's a basis upon which I believe Brother Darrell asked the question. But again, it is getting to a point of proving something not based upon the Scripture, but proving a point that is already preconceived. And there is thoughts about the miraculous gifts that are given to us, and something we need to understand. There is, and I believe there was, a desire for Paul for Christians to have miraculous gifts in the first century. You remember in Acts 19 chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul comes to Ephesus. And there he asked, as he came among those believers there, they were believers, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And you remember the reply that they gave, "We don't know whether there be any Holy Spirit." "Under what then were you baptized?" "Under John's baptism." John's baptism was good for the proper time, but it was looking forward to Christ. Then they were baptized into Christ Jesus. Then he laid his hands upon them. And so there was a need, and we see the need of these miraculous gifts. Mark 16 and verse 20, after Jesus had given the great commission to his apostles, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with him and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Very important, those miraculous gifts in the first century. Because they weren't carrying around a Bible, a New Testament, in order to turn and show people exactly what was being said in Scripture, because it didn't exist. And so what happened was is that those words that they spoke were confirmed as God's word because of the power that was behind them by the signs and miracles that were done. The list of the gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. And we see them put into use when we look in Scripture. And so you have, first of all, the word of wisdom that's mentioned in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we see it used. It's used by Stephen. In Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 10, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Well, we know that he had the laying on of hands. We'll see that in just a moment. "Then there arose some from it's called the synagogue of the freedmen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." God directing, the Holy Spirit directing Stephen here in that particular verse by the gift of wisdom to know how to answer in accordance with God's will. We see the miraculous gift of knowledge mentioned in Acts 14, chapter verse 23. Remember, Paul is on his first preaching journey. He goes through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and now he retraces his steps. And it says there, and remember, those congregations had not been in existence but about six to seven months, something like that. "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Remember, when you look in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that one of the disqualifications of one that would be an elder was being a novice, a newcomer to the faith. These were mature men that had wisdom, not miraculous wisdom, but they had maturity, they had wisdom in the way that they conducted themselves. And Paul, evidently, being an apostle, laid his hands upon them and gave them also now the gift of knowledge so that they could fulfill that office of elder. And so we see it in use here. We see the gift of faith. Acts 18, chapter verse 9 through 10. Paul is sure that he's going to die at this time. And the Lord spoke to him, beginning in verse 9, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. He is given then, I believe, that miraculous gift of faith to continue to go ahead and preach and proclaim God's word even in the face of danger. And Jesus says, I will protect you. You do the work. We see the gifts of healings and miracles mentioned by Philip over in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 5 through 7. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes were with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many and were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And all of that, of course, goes back to what we read, first of all, in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 20, that the word was confirmed by those signs that were done. And here we see the signs and the miracles being performed by Philip in order for them to heed the teaching of Christ. Because of that, many were baptized there in Samaria, as the record shows us. The gift of prophecy. In Acts the 13th chapter and verse 1, it's not just the telling of the future. The word prophetia, to prophesy, means to speak forth openly. It is the declaration of God's word. And in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 1, in the church that was in Antioch of Syria, there were certain prophets and teachers. There's a distinguishing aspect here, prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Those were the prophets and teachers. I will suggest to you that prophets means that it was the gift of prophecy, teaching not necessarily, but teaching what they had learned, others had learned, and so you have two different groups that are mentioned here. And then the discernment of spirits. And in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 36 through 38, wherever Paul sets forth for the Corinthians the right use of the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, he says, or did the Word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He says, discern then what I am teaching. Let them go ahead and say whether or not it is true. Make that discernment. And John, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, gives the admonition to Christians there, beloved, try the spirits. Try the spirits. And they would do that, of course, by that miraculous gift, because there was no New Testament to turn to look and compare. And so there was that discernment of spirits that was there. And then we have, of course, the interpretation of tongues and the tongues themselves, and tongues, different languages, and that is languages of men, not some angelic verb in which there is no sensical meaning to it, but rather languages of men that were given without study on the bearer's part of the gift, but rather which they had received by the Holy Spirit when especially they were traveling in foreign lands. And 1 Corinthians 14 verses 5 and following, I urge you to read that. And he says there that tongues are not for those that believe, but for those that believe not. Those languages is so that there would be understanding. But if there's not those that speak that native language, be quiet. Unless you can interpret also. And then if you can do that, it would show the power of God behind you. And let it not become a distraction and a showing forth of oneself, a performance. He says, let those that speak in other languages do so by course, and those that prophesy also. Let all things be done, as you come down to verse 40, decently and in order. And so when we look at this, the basis of the question that was asked by our brother because of the word gift in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. There it was, the desire. And we understand Paul's desire. I hope for all of you, 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 1, to have the spiritual gifts, but especially, he says, the gift of prophecy. So there was a desire, and there was a need for those in the first century to have those miraculous gifts. But the question is Paul stating in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, is Paul stating that he hoped that they would all have miraculous gifts needed until the written word was completed? Well, what we're going to do is look at the information concerning these miraculous gifts and come to an understanding about that. He says, in connection with the miraculous gifts, 14 and verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30, we understand that not every person in every congregation had miraculous gifts, or all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with other languages? Do all interpret? The answer, of course, to that is a rhetorical no. Consider, even in Acts 6 chapter, after the day of Pentecost, it was some time after that until the apostles laid their hands on to the members and passed on the miraculous gifts. And that's in Acts 6 chapter, verses 5 through 6. And so the answer to the question from verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, is look at the context directly to the Corinthians. And as he writes there in 1 Corinthians. So he says, and we're going to break this down, I thank my God always concerning you for, first of all, the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And I'm going to put in that now, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. And let's see how that context works out in that. Just as Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 5 through 8, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause a thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Drop down to verse 18. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we look at this first statement that is made here in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. And then we can add on the first part of verse 7 to that, so that you come short of no gift. Well, what gift would it be? Well, it was the grace of God. In this first part, it's the grace of God. And that goes along with what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that gift that Peter is speaking of there is not miraculous gifts, but he's talking about abilities. And there were those that had differing abilities. There were those that could comfort very well. There were those that could serve very well. There were those that could teach God's word very well. It all tied back to the manifold grace of God, so that they would not come short in any gift in connection with the grace of God. Now we go on and we look in verse 5 and 6. And I'm going to read the first part of verse 4, read verses 5 and 6, and the first part of verse 7 to put it in context. I thank my God always concerning you, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. No gift of the utterance and of the knowledge. And we understand that from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 7. He says there, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace of what? Utterance and knowledge. Being able to speak forth God's word, being able to understand it because you've studied it, you look at it, you understand it. And most importantly, I believe within the context, you have applied it in your life. And because of that, well then, it can abound to others also. And we see that Peter also says in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what each and every one of us should do. And that's what Paul is telling. I thank my God always that you are enriched in everything by Him in utterance and knowledge. And then he says in verse 7, going back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Any gift. And the gift that he's speaking of there, of course, is the gift that comes from God in connection with different things. We're going to be seeing that. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7 says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, But each one has his own gift or ability from God, one in this manner and another in that. The context of that was, he is saying, I wish in these times of tribulation and persecution that you could refrain from having a wife, or you could refrain from having a husband. But not all have that gift, being able to do that. He says, so when you marry, make sure it is scriptural. And that's the context that he's speaking in there. But so that gift there is in reference to being able to control oneself. And especially in the sense of sexually, being able to control oneself. The gifts that are mentioned here, or the gift, and it is plural because he says any gift or no gift, are the grace of God, the knowledge of His will, our abilities. And all of that comes from God, as James tells us in James 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature. So all the gifts are from God, those that are, of course, profitable unto that which is spiritual and unto our soul salvation at the end of time, which he's going to talk about in just a moment. So I don't want you to fall short in any of these gifts. Not in the grace of God, that's a gift. Not in the knowledge of His will, that's a gift. Not in the abilities that each and every one of us have in different areas, that's a gift. He says, I don't want you to fall short of that. And here's the reason why. As we come down to the second part of verse 7 and look into verse 8. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. He's talking about the salvation of their souls. And said all of this, he said, everything he had said there in verses 4 through 9, he says to help prepare them for the coming of the Lord or for the end of their lives. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58, Paul writes, so when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, glorified body that will be given us, and this mortal, the one that we live with now, has put on immortality in that glorified body that will be like Christ, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All of those things that he mentioned back really in verses 4 through 9 of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. So let us all remember that when we study God's Word and we look into God's Word, remember the words that Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, and each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have abilities. We all have differing abilities. And I will tell you the reason that we all have differing abilities and all have abilities is so that we can work as a unit, as a body here in this local congregation for the benefit of all. If all were preachers, let me tell you, there'd be a big old fight to get the pulpit. If all were elders, well then, who would the elders oversee? And so we can look at things in that way, or we can look at the use of our abilities by the gifts that have been given to us by God. And then we look in verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, and this is so important about not proving our opinion, but proving what is truth. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves or ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Not our own minds, but rather that which comes from the mind of Christ through the Word. And so when we look at this, remember, speak as the oracles of God. So in our studies, keep in mind the importance of context. And not only context, context. And not only context, context. Because it makes all the difference in the world. Brother James Duvall and I both know a brother, a preacher, who was once involved with the institutional churches. And he is now no longer involved in them. And he made a statement that when he came out of those institutional churches, and I'm going to paraphrase what he says and then put it all together. So there really wasn't the teaching of an understanding that was given concerning the authority of God and how God, through His authority, gives forth His teaching of what He would have us to do. And he said, I would take verses, and it didn't matter what the context was, I would make application to them in connection with what I wanted to do, my opinion, rather than what the truth was. So he would look at James 1 and verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, and say, there you have it. We can take money out of the treasury and support a human institution. Without looking at the context and noting that, and I'm going to turn over there for you for just a moment. James 1 and verse 27, because you look at the wording there, we come to an understanding that this is not an action by the collective, by a congregation, but rather it is an action by an individual. Because it says there in verse 27, pure religion and pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a responsibility on the individual. He said, I never paid attention to the context. Well, that's a dangerous thing. You go back to John, the 15th chapter, and Jesus says to his disciple, ask anything that you will, and I will give it to you. Well, let's just take context out of that, right? So here we are, believers of God. We have the promise from God by what Jesus said in John, the 15th chapter. So you pray for mansions. You pray for huge bank accounts. You pray for an endless life here upon this earth. You pray for a fine car in the garage. You pray for all those things that you want and you desire that are material because Jesus said, I will give it to you. Without the understanding of context. And Jesus wasn't promising those things. And he said, I didn't come out of that unbelief, that preacher said. I didn't come out of that unscriptural doctrine until I started to understand context. And it was taught me. And you see, we can fall into all kinds of problems and all different sorts of doctrine that are false unless we look at context, and context. And so we have to do that. I'll go ahead and turn this over to Brandon. Come on up. And as we look at the end of this lesson, hopefully, Daryl, the points that you wanted brought out were brought out since it was a lesson that was suggested by you. I hope I covered the points about looking at passages of Scripture within their context. Let's put life in context for just a moment. As we end this lesson this morning, our life has to be put in context. You understand, we're not told from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 why God created us. Remember it says there, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. It doesn't tell us why God created. It tells us what we are to do since we have been created, since we are here. But we go back to the very beginning of time and we look at what was supplied. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, I think we come to an understanding of why God created us. And it puts it in context. This life that we live, it puts it in context. He gave them absolutely everything that was needed, even unto physical, eternal life. All of that stems from one point that is brought out by John. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter. God is love. God is love. God created us because He wanted us to have what He has. God created us because He wanted us to have the glories of heaven that He enjoys. God created us where there is that harmony and peace that He has always enjoyed. He wanted us to have that. That puts, first of all, the responsibility of what our stance is before God in context. So then we go to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, put life in context, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. There's life in context right there. It's not about our own will, our own whims and our own desires. It's about our service unto God. That puts life in context. If you are not a child of God today, become one and get your life in proper context before God. That by faith you come to Him, that you change your mind and turn to God, and you change your actions and your attitude and turn to Him through repentance. That you name His name as a commitment before all, that you will do His will. And then you are baptized for the remission of your sins. And you see, you just put yourself in context of what God has always desired and has told us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should obey, because He wants every soul to be saved. Put your life in that context that is right and proper and in accordance with the love of God. And then from that point forward, as all of us should be doing, we live that sacrificial life for Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, let that be our attitude. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.